Let me pray for us as we dive into this sermon. Father, as we open your scripture today, would you speak to us? God, would you make it clear? Would you help us to understand? And may we listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. May we do that as a church and as individuals. And then, God, we pray that we would actually live out what your word calls us to do, that we would run in the direction that you're calling us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series this week. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians for the last few weeks, but we're doing a shift, and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this series we're calling At the Doorstep. This is where we're taking a look at what God has in store for us in this coming year. We're looking at where is God calling us in this next season, and it's a little time to look at the vision that God's given us as a church and go forward. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do this. This week, we're going to look backwards a little bit at what our vision has been, our values, and then next week we're going to look forward into how we're going to employ some of those values. And then the third week, Diana and I, she's our campus pastor in Arlington, are going to preach together, and we're going to talk about some of the specifics that we're doing this year, as we especially with our Arlington campus. And so I'm kind of excited about these next 3 weeks as we just kind of talk, where's God taking us as a church? And so that's what we're going to look at. There, we're going to look, as we frame this series, we're going to look at this little window that we have in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy is this little window where God has his people. They've come out of Egypt of slavery, and they're getting ready to go into Israel, into the promised land, and they're right there on the doorstep. They're right at the threshold. They're getting ready to go into something new, and it's that little window there that God speaks to his people, that he has Moses talk to the people and get them ready for this next place. And so we're going to take a look at that as we go through this series, and so we'll find that in Deuteronomy together. But a couple weeks ago, Cammie and I were in our kitchen, and we had some music playing, and some of our kids were there around, and this old song came on, this song by this artist Rich Mullins. That's what's on our Spotify playlist. That song's from the 80s and 90s Christian worship scene. It's a real hot scene. You guys probably have that on your Spotify playlist, I'm sure. And so this song comes on. Oh God, you are my God, and I will always praise you, love you, something like that. Some of you know the words better than me. Oh God, you are my God. And I mean, when it came on, I was like, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one, you know. And Cammie, she's lit up. And before you know it, we're both belting it out. I'm getting the words wrong, but I'm fully engaged. Oh God, you are my God. And oh, it's just this beautiful moment. And then another one comes on. Hold me, Jesus. I'm shaking like a leaf. And my kids are looking at me just the same way you're looking at me right now. They were like, what is wrong? This is, oh man, you know, I'm saying, Cammie's tearing up, you know, she's tearing up, and my kid's like, what in the world? And Cammie says something to the effect of, you just don't get it. It's like you had to be there almost. And then she starts explaining it. These were the songs, they're kind of the worship songs that songs we were singing right as we were like in high school and going off into college for Cammie and I. Those were times when our faith was coming alive. Like our faith started to make sense. It seemed so deep and real and passionate and intense. And we're starting to discern a call to ministry, those college years, and trying out what it meant to be called into ministry and live that kind of life. And both of us were doing that in different ways at that time in our life. And those songs were like the background of that. And so when you hear those songs, we just go right back to that moment. You know, Cammie just gave a passionate speech, tears down. And our kids were like, whatever, guys, you're crazy. And that's not going on our Spotify playlist. Okay, so, but there are these moments moments in our faith where we're like, that was just, man, I was so close to God. I felt so, man, my faith felt so alive, so intense. And you probably have some of those too. They may not involve Rich Mullins. They may have better music. I don't know. But you probably have some of those moments where faith just seems so real and so intense. Maybe it was something you experienced around a camp or in a youth group somewhere. And you have these kind of stories that go with that, these places where you just experienced God and it was just powerful. You know, churches have those too, not just individuals. Like, churches kind of have some of those stories where as a church we go, oh man, we experienced God in this way, and God just poured out his spirit and his generosity on us at that time, and as a whole church, the faith just seemed so exciting. So incredible, so real. And even as a church, we can kind of do some of that and go, oh man, those stories of great faith. The question is, how do you live going forward with that? You know, like, what does that look like for your day-to-day life and your spiritual life? Do you just try to recreate those? I mean, do you just go back to those? I've told Shots, we're only singing Rich Mullins from now on. It's just no song that is any newer than 1993 is going to be, we're just going to sing those every week. You know, do we just keep going back to that, or do we try to recreate it in some way? I mean, how do you go forward? Moses is standing with the people of Israel. They were the people of wandering. They had been slaves. They had experienced that, and he had some generations there that had experienced slavery, and they were freed from slavery, and they knew what that meant. They had really experienced that and try to figure out what does that mean to be free. It wasn't all easy, and he's got this group in there, and they're on the threshold, and he's giving them the pregame talk. You know, he's getting them ready. You're going to go into this new land. Now, Moses wasn't going to get to go with them. In fact, if we had time, we'd go back and read chapter 3 where Moses is complaining. You guys made me mad, and because of that, I'm not allowed to go in. And he's still bitter about it. He's going to talk about it some more in chapter 4. You just get in there and start reading. You'll see. He's not happy about that. But Moses doesn't get to go in. It's a new generation that's going to go in to the promised land. But he's talking to this group of people, that had experienced God. They experienced God pulling them out of slavery, and they saw God lead them in some very visible, physical ways. You know, they saw cloud of smoke and pillar of fire, and there were these dramatic experiences of God. At one place, he's even going to say, "You stood before the Lord at Horeb; mountain was in fire, and you heard the voice of God." And he's looking at this group, and he's like, but as we go in, we're going to pass this to the next generation. They're not going to have those same experiences. They're not going to have gone through that. They won't have the same stories. And yet Moses is going to prepare them to go forward, not to go backwards. So I want you to look with me. Grab your Bible. If you've got it today, you can pull up your phone app, whatever you use. It'll be up on the screens as well. We're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the pep talk, the pregame talk. He's pumping them up. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you anyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Some of them followed other idols. That did not go well. And they saw it. They actually saw it happen. Verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Now, that's going to be a key word there, the nations. You're going to see it repeated a few times. That the idea of nations is reminding them of their mission, that their mission is about more than just them themselves, but that God blesses them to impact the nations around them. So be paying attention to that word. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade into your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land, and that you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses standing here with this group of people, and he says, you're getting ready to go in, but there's a recognition that when they go in, it'll be different. That the people that go in, they're going to have a different perspective. If we had time, we'd be reading forward. In Deuteronomy, we would see where he says, you know, when you go into the land, you're going to go into live in houses and cities that you did not build and have gardens that you didn't plant. Their perspective is going to be completely different from those people that have been slaves and been wandering around. The culture around them is going to look different. The pressures that they're going to face are different. It's going to seem so odd and so different, and they won't have the same shared experiences that this group of slaves had. And Moses is trying to prepare them for this. He's saying, these are the things that you need to do as you go in. Here's what it takes. And he gives them a couple of things. The first is that he's got real clarity around the mission. He talks about the mission. Now, this is hearkening back to Genesis 12 when the people of Israel are given their big mission. It's, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to bless you as a people so that you can bless the nations. I'm going to bless you as a group of people so that you're going to bring redemption to the nations. The blessing that you have isn't for you. It's not for your own good. It's so that you can have an impact on the world around you. That's why you're blessed. And that's the mission. That's the important thing. And they're given it and they're reminded this with clarity. And so he says, look, the nations around you are going to see, they're going to see that you have this God that is so close that you can speak to him and he hears you. No other God is like that in their culture. There were gods that demanded idols and you had to beg for any attention, but this God listens to you. He's close to you when you pray. And no other God is so righteous and has a righteous way of living. Set the world right to bring justice And no other God has this. And so they're going to see that. It's your mission to share that with the world around. We see that picked up in the New Testament when Jesus talks about you'll be the salt and the light, your city on a hill. This mission to carry the gospel to the world around, to impact the world around, to make a difference, not just for yourself, but for those around you. That mission is given, and it's given with great clarity. But in order to carry out the mission, you need to remember the stories. Did you hear him telling that? He said, you've got to tell those stories. Remember the times when you stood at the mountain and you heard the voice of God. And he says, you got to tell those stories. You have to tell the stories, those stories of this connection with God, of this closeness with God, the way that God impacted you and saved you. You have to tell those stories to the next generation. Those stories matter. But he doesn't say, you should go back and live where their stories happened. He doesn't say, go back and live at the foot of the mountain where you saw God. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he's preparing them to go to a whole new place. He says, remember the stories, but not go back to the stories. Does that make sense? You got to remember the stories, begin to understand what was happening in those stories, and that those stories may actually inform how you go forward into a new place in a new world. And then he says, you've got clarity around how to live together. You've been given the covenant. That's a definition of the relationship. You've been given the Ten Commandments, the ten words to live by. That there's clarity around what things matter and what values are. We're going to put that into clear form. See, in the wilderness, they had learned things by the experience of them. You know, it was in the wilderness that they learned the lessons about idols and worshiping other gods and following other gods. When in the wilderness, they decided to make an idol. That did not go well, right? People did not survive that one. That was not good. And they saw it. They experienced it. They saw it. They recognized how important that was to God. And so there was clarity around that. No other gods. And in the wilderness, they experienced something of understanding God's provision. And when they were tempted to long for more and to look at what their neighbor had and long for what their neighbor had and take what their neighbor had, when they were tempted to do that, they got the lesson of the manna. The manna was given, and you were only to take enough for you. And when you didn't, it went sour, right? And so they learned this lesson of God's provision, that God will actually take care of you, that you don't have to live in a place of insecurity, that God will actually take care of you and your needs. And so in the Ten Commandments, we have that written out. You know, we don't have to long for what other people have. The principles are laid out with clarity. He says, as you go into this new land and you pass this faith to a new generation, you remind them of the stories, and you give them clarity of the law and the commandments and the parameters and the values as they go forward. But it's going to be different. Like it's a new place, a different place. I find myself doing this every once in a while, going, man, the world. I get myself into a conversation. The world we live in is a mess, and I just it's going badly to worse, you know, and I find myself saying that. I can't believe the things my kids have to grow up around. And I go, well, you know, it wasn't that way when I was a kid. When I was a kid, parents didn't even do parenting. That wasn't a thing. You just went off into the neighborhood, and you could just go wherever you want to go, and as long as you came home by dark, you know, it was good to go. And, oh, my kids, they don't get to grow up without parents like I did, you know, it's not exactly like that, but, you know, they don't get the free run at all, the world that we live in. But, you know, oh, man. And there's some reality to that. I think the pressures that our kids face and the decisions and the questions that they have to go, I mean, that's real, and I wrestle with that. But I also find myself going, I mean, this is just such a mess, such a broken world. And I found myself not that long ago talking to my dad about it. Can't believe what my kids are having to face. I mean, just the values that people have around promiscuity, the values that people, you know, just have around, just there's so much available to my kids. I can't believe my kids would have to face it. How could anyone get through that? My dad was like, well, let me tell you about the 1960s, he said. And there was another time when people had horrible values and faced all kind of crazy things, and the pressures and values all around them were not what I, you know, oh, that time existed too. I listen to old sermons sometimes. I was listening to these sermons from the 1980s, and they were going, Kids, it's such a broken and evil world. There's no way kids are going to get through high school and still have faith. You know, it was that kind of a sermon. And I was like, that's when I was in high school. And it was great. I mean, I was fine. I think it was okay. Look, every era, every culture has its brokenness. Every era, every culture pulls people away from God. And there's brokenness to each place and each culture all around us. The question isn't like, is it hopeless in the future? No. No, it's how do we send people into the future with a real sense of the mission? With a real sense of who God is that's formed in the stories and how God interacts with his people that's formed in the stories. And a real sense of what the values are, what the parameters are, what the commands are, the ways to actually live it out, but in a new era of brokenness. See, we all have eras of brokenness. And as this group of people goes into this promised land, they're going to face different challenges. They're going to have different longings. But Moses wants them to have the same mission. And he wants them to understand it's the same God. And this God that was at work in the past for this group of people will still be at work in the future. Moses didn't say stop there in the past and go that way and don't go to the future because God's not there. No, Moses said God's going with you into the future. As they go into this promised land, they're going to tell new stories of how God interacted with them. But they're going to understand God. It's going to be framed by the stories of their past. So Moses does this unique thing. He turns them backwards to understand, but then he turns them forward. So Christianity's always been a forward-looking faith, not really a backward. We see what God has done. But seeing what God has done actually springboards us towards a future. We're a future-oriented people. We look forward to a resurrection. We look forward to God making all things right. We're future-looking to God being in action, not just in the past, but in our future. So we tell the stories, and the stories spring us forward. I have 2 minutes and 50 seconds to tell you 8 stories, all right? It's going to work. I want you to be reminded of some of the stories around here. I've been here for 2 years, and 2 years ago, we looked at some of these. I just want to remind you of these stories. We're a church that was founded by a pastor and then small group of people knocking on every door in Cordova. There weren't as many doors in Cordova, but it's still a lot of doors. Every door. And there was great excitement around this because people actually said, okay, I'll come help start a church. And they showed up. Now, that's exciting and amazing. It's this exciting time of faith and growth and just excitement. And I look at that and I go, oh, man, that was such an exciting time. And I am tempted to say, you know what we need to do going into the future? We need to go knock on doors. That we gotta have a door knocking campaign. Let's all get together. We'll go get our gun permits because that's probably what you need if you're knocking on a lot of doors. But we're gonna go. You know, not really. But we don't knock on doors anymore. It feels so. But that's probably what we need, right? No, we don't need to knock on doors. We need to understand the value and then live that into the future. Right? The value there is that we're a church that always looked around and said, God has his children, people that he loves, and the community around us that are far from him. And he longs for them to be a part, take part in this faith, to be a part of this family. So we're a church who cares about those who are not here yet. We always have, right from the beginning. And we got to hold on to that value and say, but Holy Spirit, breathe in us new imagination about how we do that. You know, I'll talk about this sometimes because I'll talk about the chairs that are next to us that are empty. And I'll go, that's a chair that we ask this question, who's not here yet? But for many of us, there's this temptation to look at those chairs and remember a time when it was. Like, we think, well, who used to be there and is gone? And for whatever reason, they moved off or whatever. But we go, who's missing? There's a tendency to go, man, God did that back then. And I just want to come and sing Rich Mullins songs. Hold me, Jesus. And to see the chairs that way. But we got to reframe that. We got to begin to look at that a different way. Because these are the chair that's empty next to me. You see, God's at work in the lives of people around us. They don't even know it yet. And God's calling us to be the hands and feet and to reach out to them, to find ways to reach out to them and to invite them to be a part of this family of faith. And those chairs are for who's not here yet, because God is still at work. We take the value of the story in the past. We look towards the future and we say, Holy Spirit, give us new energy. Give us new wind. Be at work in this place. Tell us new stories. Okay. I'm 30 seconds over. All right, that didn't work. Okay, let me tell you a couple more. There's this great skit that many of you have heard of, the hamburger skit, right? Kids are all at VBS. They're eating burgers. They're delicious. And a couple of the pastors come out wearing just an apron but not a shirt, and they're making the hamburger patties. We're so glad you love these hamburgers, and they make the patties in their armpits, and it's disgusting, and the kids are, and it's the silliest. I just love that story. Because it reminds us that we're a church that will do anything for the next generation. Even pastors making hamburgers in their armpits, right? We're like, oh, I don't know, maybe that'll work. We'll do anything for the next generation. Now, we don't invite me to a skit, right? That's not the point. We're not going to just go back to the past, but we're going to say whatever it takes. The next generation matters. This is a church when we were bursting at the seams in what's now Lindsay Hall. We looked around and said, we need a new sanctuary. But we looked at the community around us and said, what does this community need? And instead, we built a CLC to serve the community, to serve the needs of the community. We have always been a church that cares. We have this missional heart for the community. We're going to serve the community. This is a church where everybody gets a job. Everybody gets to be the work of ministry. You see those green shirts around. I'm always talking about the green shirts. I'm not allowed to say they're ugly, but you know, they're green. But I'm going to tell you, they're beautiful to me. Big word volunteer on the back. And I've told you this in the past. I said, we don't wear stoles necessarily for our pastors, but we don't have stoles here because I don't have enough stoles for everybody. We have green shirts instead. That's our stoles. Everybody gets to be a pastor. And we got boxes and boxes of green shirts. If you don't have one, we're going to get you one. Because this is a church with a heart for everybody doing ministry, everybody being engaged in that. And that means looking towards the next generation and who's not engaged in ministry yet and starting to look and say, hey, I'm going to hand off leadership and I'm going to train you how to do leadership. And looking at someone and saying, I see leadership in you. I see a ministry quality in you. I want to call that out and you encourage you in that. We're a church with that kind of heart. And now we've got to lean that into the future. This is a church where I hear story after story where you say, I come here because somebody knew my name. That's an unbelievable thing. You're known. Even though you're part of a bigger community, you're known. And guys, that matters, that we're part of a family and it feels like a family. That's the value that we hold on to. We look forward and we say, how are we going to grow? How are we going to reach out? We're going to grow by remaining a family, by caring for each other, by finding ways to know each other's names. And we're going to be a church that always starts with grace. I hear story after story after story. I said, I came here. I didn't know if our family didn't fit the perfect box or mold of what I thought a church family should be. I was worried what my, you know, how we'd be treated. And we were loved. We were embraced. Messiness and all. Just loved. That's our heart. That's our DNA, right? It's to be this church of grace. But we're not just going to remember when we were loved and accepted and when that happened for us. The call is to turn around and say, how do we share that? I mean, that's something people are looking for, to be a part of a family where you're known, but you're accepted in the mess that you are and called to something new and given a place in ministry. I mean, that's an incredible thing. How do we turn that around and begin? How do we begin to share that story, invite people into that story? And Holy Spirit, give us creativity going forward. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't just at work in the past. He's at work in our tomorrow.